Romans chapter 4. So today we pick up in verse 9 here as we go through Romans chapter 4 in our series called The Gospel for Christians. It's a verse-by-verse study through the book of Romans. Right now, the title of our study is called The Righteous Brothers. And that's what we are through our faith in Jesus Christ. We're righteous brothers, and that's what Paul is speaking of here in chapters 3 through 5. And so here in chapter 4, if you remember, and I want to get right to the study today and right to the teaching in verse 9, but again, I have to preface it with this. If you remember, what Paul's doing in Romans chapter 4 is he is answering anticipated questions from his Jewish readers at the Church of Rome. The Church of Rome was made up of both Gentiles, like me and you, and Jews. As Paul wrote something profound as he did in chapter 3, if you go back to chapter 3, Paul made a conclusion that every man who is right before God is justified or made right before God through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, apart from any works of the law in the Old Testament, or any good works, that we are right before God through what we believe and what God has said to us in his word, and specifically concerning the gospel. And so what's interesting is, in Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about how the Gentiles are guilty before God. In chapter 2, he talks about how the Jews were guilty before God. In chapter 3, he concludes it all by saying, we're all guilty before God, no matter if we're unrighteous heathen or we're self-righteous Hebrews. We're all guilty as sin before God. And he winds it up in chapter 3, in verse 23, by saying, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Paul makes that tremendous conclusion in chapter 3, in verse 28. He says, therefore, he says, we conclude that a man is justified, made right before God, by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now, when he would have said that, when he would have made that conclusion, when he would have said, we're all in sin, and we've come short of God's glory, and there's nothing we can do to earn our way to heaven or to earn good graces with God. The only way that we're going to be able to be saved is if God saves us out of his own grace. And the Lord provided a way for that to happen through Jesus Christ. That's why when you read in chapter 3 in verse 21, he says, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. He says it's revealed in the Old Testament through the law and the prophets. In verse 22, he says, even the righteousness of God. How does the righteousness of God come to us? How do we have a right standing before God? He says here, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all who believe and on all who believe. But what is it we're believing on? Jesus. Well, what did Jesus do that made us right with God? If you keep reading and you come down to verse 24, he says, here's what Jesus did for us. Through Jesus living his perfect life and then offering that perfect life as a sacrificial death for you and I, here's what he did. He justified us freely by his grace. Justified means he declared us righteous. Number two, it says through the redemption. That means he set us free from our sins and from the bondage of sin. It says through the redemption that's in Christ. And then it says whom God set forth, Jesus, as a propitiation by his blood. That means Jesus fully satisfied the righteous demands of God. And because of that, God's wrath doesn't abide on me anymore, because the sacrifice Jesus provided on the cross satisfied the wrath of God. So because of all that, when I put my faith in Christ, I'm right before God. And Paul said, that's the conclusion I make in chapter 3. That's what he said. Now in chapter 4, he's anticipating, you know what's going to happen? He's going to get some questions. He's going to have some Jews in Rome read this letter and go, what? What? God gave us our law. God gave us the rite of circumcision. As Jews, we're supposed to live a certain way as the people of God. We're right with God because we do these things. So they would have had some questions. So here's the questions they would have asked, and this is what we've been looking at here in Romans 4. The first question they would have asked is this. Where's that at, Paul? Because back in verse 21, Paul says the righteousness of God, apart from the law, you being right before God, apart from any works of the law or any works, he says that is revealed in the Old Testament. He says it's revealed or witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the first question his Jewish readers would have had in chapter 4 when they got to this point would have been this. Where does it say that at? So in verses 1 through 8, Paul is giving them two examples of two righteous brothers from the Old Testament, two people who had a right standing before God through faith, not through works. Two men, Abraham and David, Paul chose to use as an example in the Old Testament to show us that even in the Old Testament, you weren't right with God through your good deeds and through keeping the law and earning God's grace. It happened the same way it happens today, by faith in what Jesus has done. And that's what he's telling them in verses 1 through 8. Where does it say that at? Well, I hope you remember. Concerning Abraham, he said it happened where? Genesis chapter 15, where Moses wrote in Genesis and said that when Abraham believed God and his promise to give him a son, that God counted that to him as righteousness. Before any works that Abraham did, he was righteous before God, made right before God, apart from any deeds or works, or specifically the deeds of the law, because the law hadn't been given yet. And then he uses David as an example, a man who sinned so bad that according to the law, there was no prescription for forgiveness. He had committed iniquity, which is literally the word lawlessness. He committed sins that were so bad that the law said the only prescription or the only result of this is stoning, death. He committed adultery and he committed murder. And through that, he should have been stoned. He should have died, as all of us. That's the story of all of us, isn't it? It's what Paul said back in Romans 3. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God, right? We're all sinners. And it's interesting because in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul will say, the wages of sin is death. So we were just like David, had the sentence of death over us, the wrath of God abiding upon us before we believed in Christ, before we put our faith and trust in him. So what's interesting here is Paul uses two righteous brothers, two examples from the Old Testament to show us in Genesis 15 with Abraham and in Psalm 32 with David, that even though David had committed lawless sins, that because of his faith in God, he fell upon the mercy of God and asked God to forgive him and to cleanse him. And in Psalm 32, David says, God did that. God responded to David's faith. And David was made right before God, not because he lived right or did anything right, but because he fell upon the mercy of God, knowing that his only hope was his faith in God alone. Incredible. So you have a positive example in Abraham and a negative example in David. Now what we see, beginning in verse 9 through verse 12, Paul's now going to answer this question. Who? Who then? Well, Paul, you have demonstrated from the Old Testament, two different places, that a man is justified before God by faith alone and Christ alone. Okay, we get that. But now, their question would have been, who's that for? That's for us Jews, right? Or is it? Because here's what's interesting. The last example that Paul used was David. David was an important figure. He was the second king of Israel. A very important figure in Israel's history and in Scripture. But what's interesting is, David was a Jew who was a man who was under the law. Abraham lived 500 years before the law was given. So the Jews could have read what Paul wrote here and given these two examples and said, well, Abraham wasn't really under the law. Now David, he was under the law. So therefore, if God justified David through his faith, since David was under the law, and specifically under the law of circumcision, that means that this being right with God through faith is for Jews only. So now Paul tells us, beginning in verse 9, who? When he said, we conclude that a man is justified by faith alone before God, when he made that conclusion, what man was he talking about? Well, let's look at it. Begin here in verse 9. He says, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only? or upon the uncircumcised also? Now, the first question we have to answer is this. Context is everything, right? So we have to answer where he says, does this blessedness, what's he talking about? What is this blessedness? Well, if you go back again a few verses to verse 6, you'll read about this blessedness. Go back with me. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, Paul says, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. So here's what Paul's saying. Not only was Abraham, the first Hebrew, the first Jew, actually before he was a Jew, we'll talk about that today, was he declared righteous because of his faith in God? We come many years later down Israel's history, we see that Israel's second king was also made righteous before God. That God imputed into David's account righteousness. And he imputed that righteousness to David's account, look what it says, apart from works. It's the same thing. Now he's using David as an example. So what is this blessedness? Number one, the blessedness is found in verse 7. The first blessedness is this. God imputes, and if you remember, that word impute means to put into one's account. So God puts into David's spiritual bank account, if you could say it that way, righteousness that he didn't earn and didn't deserve. But God gave it to him because he had faith in God. Okay? Now what's interesting is, God imputing his righteousness to us is apart from works. Verse 7, blessed. See that word blessed? So what is this blessedness? Well, you're going to see it in verses 7 and 8. There's two blesseds. The word blessed here means happy. It literally means this, congratulations. That's what the word means. Congratulations to the man, look, whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Okay? And then in verse 8, he says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. There's two blessednesses here. Here's the first blessedness. You ready? It's found in verse 6. God imputes into your account righteousness that you don't deserve and you didn't work for. That righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus. When you put your faith in Christ, what happens? God counts you as righteous as Jesus is because you're putting your faith not in yourself, but your faith in the perfect life of Jesus, and you accept the sacrificial death of Jesus for payment for your sin. When you do that, when you believe that gospel message, which that's what the gospel message is. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 15, the simple gospel is this, that Jesus died according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again on the third day. That's the simple gospel message. Jesus died for us. When C.H. Spurgeon was asked, can you sum up the gospel in just a few words? He said, yeah. He said, I'll do it in four. Christ died for me. There's the gospel. And when you put your faith in what Jesus has done for you, then God imputes or puts into your spiritual bank account the perfect life of Jesus, the righteousness of Christ. It's called the doctrine of imputation. God imputes to you a righteousness that's not yours. It's God's righteousness. And now when God deals with you as a Christian, as his child, and deals with you and looks at you, he does so as he does with his own son. That's why we're called sons and daughters of God. Isn't that beautiful? That's the first blessedness he's talking about, is the blessedness of imputation. Him imputing to me righteousness that's not mine. Wow, that's incredible. The second blessedness is found in verses 7 and 8. I call it this, amputation. That's another blessedness. God cuts off my sins. And he cuts me off from the effects of my sins eternally. He forgives me for my sins. I'm now not under the weight of judgment for my sins because God has forgiven me. That's why David uses those words. He's forgiven us our lawless deeds. Our sins are covered. In other words, when we put our faith in Christ, he not only imputates into our account the righteousness of Christ, but he amputates our sins, covers our sins and forgives us and amputates them from us. What an incredible thing. And so the two blessednesses here, that we've seen in David's life, imputation and amputation. That's what he's talking about. So here's now the question. Look what it says in verse 9. Does this blessedness, what blessedness? The blessedness of imputation, the blessedness of God giving you righteousness that you didn't deserve, and amputation, God cutting off your sins, covering your sins, doing away with your sins. It's a wonderful thing that he imputes to me Christ's righteousness, but it's also just as equally an awesome thing that he doesn't impute to me what I do deserve. I deserve to have my sins imputed in my account. Why? Because I did them. But he doesn't do that when we put our faith in Christ. Why? Because Jesus died for them. You see the point there? Okay. Now look at verse 9. This blessedness, the blessedness of being righteous before God, justified before God, the blessedness of being forgiven, all of that, does that come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? Now, that's an interesting question, because who are we talking about here? Well, the circumcised, he's speaking of the Jews. The uncircumcised, he's speaking there of the Gentiles. So he's saying to his Jewish listeners, he's anticipating that they're going to say, okay, you've showed us in the Bible where a man is right before God through his faith in God, but the two examples you used were Jews. Abraham and David. Now, Abraham, yeah, he was the first Jew, and we're going to see today that actually he was made righteous when he was a Gentile. But David, David was born a Jew. David was born under the law, submitted to the rite of circumcision. He was completely Jewish. So again, he's assuming his Jewish listeners are going to say, so this blessedness of being right with God and being forgiven our sins, that's for us, right? And that's why he asked the question, is this blessedness only for the circumcised, the Jew, or the uncircumcised Gentile also? Because salvation is one or the other, okay? Salvation is either for the Jew only, or it's for the Gentile also, okay? So which is it? Let's keep reading. Look what he says here. Does this imputation of God's righteousness and this amputation of our sins depend on whether we are circumcised or not? Because notice he brings up this whole issue of circumcision. Now, wait a minute. Whoa. What? Circumcision? Where did that come from? It's like, you know, we're talking about Abraham, we're talking about David, and all of a sudden, Paul brings up circumcision. He decides, instead of saying Jew and Gentile, circumcised and uncircumcised. So what's the deal with this? Well, you have to remember that the Jews of Paul's day believed that the rite of circumcision, the ritual of circumcision, is what made a man acceptable to God. That if a man properly, according to the law, cut off his foreskin, off of his sex organ, that he is now acceptable to God. Now, if you read the Old Testament and understand the Old Testament, it makes sense. But if you don't understand the Old Testament, you're like, well, that sounds really weird. So, circumcision. Yeah. If you remember, circumcision was the entrance into Judaism. Especially by the time we get to the New Testament, if a Gentile wanted to convert to Judaism, he had to study the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. He also had to be baptized, and he had to be circumcised. See, in Paul's day, circumcision wasn't just so much a ritual, it was the entrance into a covenant with God. Okay? And where'd that come from? Well, that came from back in the Old Testament, Genesis 17, which we'll look at in a little while. But in Paul's day, a Jew believed that a man was only acceptable to God, not just by faith only, but through this rite of circumcision. That's why Paul brings it up. Because again, he's anticipating the Jewish readers to have some problems with this and some questions about it. So he says, well, let's put it on the table. Let's talk about it. So he identifies the Jews and the Gentiles, those two groups, as circumcised and uncircumcised. And you know, that's the way the Jews actually identified those two groups as well. I mean, when you look through the New Testament, you'll see a lot in there where Paul himself refers to the Jews as circumcision and Gentiles as uncircumcision. In fact, the Jews used to call Gentiles uncircumcised dogs. If you remember, when David went out to fight the battle against Goliath, he said, "How come nobody's going out here and taking care of this uncircumcised Philistine?" That's the way they looked at Gentiles, uncircumcised, unacceptable to God. And what's interesting is, if you read writings from Jewish rabbis through history, here's what the rabbis taught the Jews. They taught the Jews that the Bible said that any circumcised man would never go to hell. Any man who's been circumcised or converted into Judaism through circumcision has a free ticket to heaven. That's the way they looked at it in Paul's day. So Paul's kind of like, okay, so this blessedness of being right before God and being forgiven for your sins, is this just for the circumcised? Or can the uncircumcised get in on this also? And in fact, do you remember this? You remember Acts chapter 15? The very first church council in history. In Acts chapter 15, in verse 1, here's what it says. There were some Jewish believers who came from Jerusalem, Judea, and they found themselves going to the church at Antioch up north in Syria. And they went up there to those Gentile believers. And here's what they told these Gentile believers. It says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" You realize the first church council in history, which is found in Acts chapter 15, was over this issue. It was over the issue of, for a Gentile to be a Christian, how Jewish does he have to be? For a Gentile to be accepted through Jesus Christ to God, how much of the law does he have to keep? And they believed he had to be circumcised. Why? Because that was the view of the day. The Jew thought he was right with God and acceptable to God because he went through this ritual of circumcision. So, look at verse 9 here and notice. Paul says, so who is this blessedness for? Now look at the next statement in verse 9. "For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness." Now notice this. Paul, being a Jew, speaking to his Jewish audience in Rome here, says to them, "We say." Okay? Paul has already said back in verse 3. Paul has already said, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, quoting Genesis 15:6, right? Paul's already said, the Bible says this, that Abraham's faith was accounted to him for righteousness. Now Paul says this, we say that, right? Here's what he's doing. He's saying, I've already quoted it to you. He's saying, but I'm anticipating you're still having problems with this. You're still trying to figure out, is this salvation for just Jews only or Gentiles also? So he says, I've showed you in Scripture already, Genesis 15:6, but he says, we say as Jews, don't we? Don't we go back to our Bible and don't we read that? And don't we say that our father Abraham was right before God through faith? His audience would have said this, yeah, we say that. Yeah, you say it, but you don't live it. That's what Paul is saying. When he says, for we say, he's saying, yeah, we say it, but we don't live it because you people think that you're right before God because you've been circumcised. When the Bible says something else, that's Paul's point here. Do you get that? So what's interesting, Paul now returns here in verse 9. Look what Paul does. Paul now returns to using Abraham as an example of a person who has been declared righteous before God. He used Abraham in the first three verses. Then he uses David. But then after using David, he anticipates they're still going to have an issue here, especially with this circumcision thing. So now in verse 9, he goes back to Abraham. Why does he do that? Well, let's keep reading and find out. Look at verse 10. He says, how then was it accounted? In other words, how did this happen? If Abraham was made righteous before God through his faith, how was that accounted? How did God do that? Why did God do that? And the better question is actually, when did God do that? Now, why do I say that's the better question? Because if you look at Paul's answer, that's what he tells us. So you could say this, after you read Paul's answer in verse 10, you could say that instead of our Bible being translated, how then was this accounted? It could say, when was it accounted? When was Abraham made right with God? Now let's ask a question. Why is that important? Why is when important? I want you to see something here. When Paul uses Abraham as an example of a man justified before God through faith alone, apart from works, up in verse 3, he quotes the scripture, doesn't he? Yeah. Lets the scripture speak for itself. What's interesting is, he then uses David from Psalm 32. When Paul does that, you know what he's doing? He's following rules of biblical interpretation that the Jewish rabbis of his day used. In other words, there was a rule of interpreting the Bible that the rabbis used that went like this. If you can find the same word or phrase in one scripture in the Old Testament, you can define it by the way it's used in another place. We today as Christians, we call it cross-referencing. That was a way Jewish rabbis interpreted scripture. So that's why Paul went over to Genesis 15:6 and said, look here, it uses the word accounted for righteousness here. But then he went to Psalm 32 and says, yeah, but it uses the same words over here. So what Paul did in the first 8 verses is he let the scripture speak for itself. What's the Bible say? Boom. Anybody ever done that? I do it all the time when I'm teaching you. You should do it when you're talking to people. You should let the Bible speak for itself. When people have questions, don't try to give them an answer and think something up out of your pea brain mind. Take them to the Bible. Give them something substantial. Who cares what your opinion is? You know what I'm saying? If people have substantial questions about heaven and hell and about eternity, who cares what you think? Because what you think doesn't matter. You know why? Because you're not going to be the judge. They're not going to be standing before you. They're going to be standing before God. So you want to tell them what the Bible says. That's the point. So Paul gives them the Bible. But now, here in verse 10, you know what he's doing now? Now he's using another rule of interpretation that the rabbis used. He took the scripture now, and he puts it in context. When you want to understand scripture, if you ever read a verse of scripture, and you go, I don't know what that verse means. Listen, your first line of reasoning should not be, I need to go ask Scott. Okay? Do this. Look at the context. In other words, use what's called the 20-20 rule. Look 20 verses ahead and read 20 verses ahead up to the verse you're looking at and 20 verses after. And let me give you a little trick here. It's not a trick, it's just context. But if anybody ever asks you a Bible question that you don't know the answer to, and they go, well, why does this verse say this? And they have a verse or a part of scripture they don't understand. Listen, even if you don't know the answer, you know what you should do right there in front of them? Do this. Say, grab your Bible, let's read it. Read the chapter before, read the chapter after, and you know what? 99% of the time, if you read 20 verses ahead and 20 verses after the verse they're asking about, the answer will be self-explanatory in the context. If they're asking you about a certain portion of a book or a chapter, read the chapter before, chapter after. If the book's small enough, read the whole book to them. Read it with them, and what'll happen is as you read, the context will unfold the meaning. Okay? That was a way Jewish rabbis interpreted the Bible. That's what Paul does here. Paul takes the statement from Genesis 15:6 that Abraham was made righteous before God through his faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Paul quoted that earlier, but now what he does in verse 10 here is he puts it in context. Here's what Paul does. Not only was Abraham made right before God because of his faith, but Paul would say, let me tell you when that happened. Because when you read it in context, oh boy, does it open up a lot of meaning. Let's look at it. How was it accounted is the question. The question could be, when was it accounted? So by looking at Paul's answer, the word how here could be read when. When was Abraham's faith accounted for righteousness? Look what it says. While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Now, don't you love Jewish rabbis? Don't you love the Bible and love these Jewish guys? Because this is always the way Jesus answered a question, didn't he? You ever notice that in the Gospels as you're reading? How did Jesus usually answer a question? With a question. And what's Paul do here? Paul goes, I got a question for you. And then Paul goes, let me give you the answer. And when he gives the answer, it's a what? It's a question. You know why Bible teachers do that? See, there's a lot of times here when I'm teaching, I'll ask questions. Sometimes I'm looking for you to actually yell the answer out to me. If it's something I've already taught you and I ask you, I want an answer. If it's something I haven't taught yet, the reason I'm asking you, even when I know you may not know, is because I want you to think on your own. Anybody can just, I mean, we all do when we watch TV, don't we? We sit down in the lazy boy, flip on the remote, and what do? We disengage our spinal cord from our brain. Listen, it ain't no wonder people can sit for hours upon hours upon hours in front of the TV. You know why? It takes nothing to do that. We all sit down in a lazy boy, turn the TV on, and when we do, we disengage our brain. So if you've ever wondered, why can I sit in front of the TV or a video game even for hours and hours and hours and hours? But when I grab my Bible, I'm asleep in two or three verses. Because reading the Bible's hard. Reading the Bible's work. It really is. But Paul said to Timothy, study to show yourself approved. A workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. If you're going to sit down and read your Bible, it's going to take you plugging your spinal cord back into your brain and engaging in something intelligent. Okay? God's word is very intelligent. It's very simple that even a child can understand it. But I'm telling you what, it's lofty stuff. And to study the Bible and to know the Bible, it takes effort. It takes work. You're going to have to engage. You're going to have to get rid of the distractions, turn stuff off, and get into the Word of God and see what it says. Okay? So the reason I'm saying all this is because what the rabbis would do is they would answer these questions with questions to get the people to think. So when Jewish rabbis would teach their students, this was one of the methods they used, questions. For instance, a Jewish rabbi knew his student was learning when his student could answer a question with a question. Rabbis didn't look for their students to be able to parrot information. What's 2 + 2? 4. Anybody can memorize. Lots of you have memorized stuff, but you don't know it. You don't really know how it works, why it works that way. You just memorize facts. That's not all bad, okay? We need to be memorizing scripture. But how the rabbis would teach their students is this. What's 2 + 2? If the student said 4, no, you're just memorizing, you're just parroting. What's 2 + 2? And the student would answer, what's 1 + 3? Oh, I see you're learning. You see what I'm saying? Make the student think. That's what Paul's doing here. As a Jewish rabbi, he's making them think. When was Abraham accounted righteous? And then in the letter, he answers for them. But he answers with a question to make them think. Look at it. Was it while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? So as the Jewish readers of Rome would have been reading this, you know what they would have had to done? They would have had to got the scroll out, unwind it to Genesis 15:6. And go back, and they would have had to start reading the context of Genesis, chapters 12 through 22, to see when was Abraham circumcised. See? So here's what's interesting. When was he circumcised? Well, here's what the Jews would have had to have done, and this is what Paul would have wanted them to do in their thinking. You ready for this? Do the math. Do the math. Well, let's do the math. You ready? In Abraham's life, here's what we know. The scripture tells us, I'm going to give you just the simple version of this, Abraham was declared righteous by God in what scripture? That's great. Genesis 15, 6, right? That's what Paul said in chapter 4, verse 3 of Romans, quoting Genesis 15, 6. And then Paul quotes it again in verse 9. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Again, quoting Genesis 15, 6. So Abraham was declared righteous by God in Genesis 15, 6. You know what happened in Genesis 16, the next chapter? In verse 16 of chapter 16, Abraham was 86 years old. And when he was 86 in Genesis 16, that is when Hagar gave birth to Abraham's first son, Ishmael. But at 86 years old in chapter 16, Abraham still wasn't circumcised yet. Abraham wasn't given the covenant of circumcision by God until Genesis chapter 17 at the age of 99. So you do the math. That means that was at least 13 years later. Abraham was declared righteous by God in Genesis 15. The next chapter, he's 86, so he would have been 86 or younger in chapter 15. And then in the next chapter, chapter 17, 13 years pass. And then he's circumcised. Abraham was circumcised at least 13 years after he was declared righteous by God. That's why Paul here in verse 10 answers with an emphatic answer. Not while circumcised, but while what? Uncircumcised. Now, if you have an NIV or if you have an NLT, the New Living Translation, I actually like how it's put in those two versions. You know why? Because at the end of that statement, not while circumcised but uncircumcised, those two versions put an exclamation point. And that is the context. That's what should have been there. In other words, Paul would have said, well, how then was it counted? Or when was Abraham counted righteous? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And then through this letter, what Paul was writing was this: not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. He's like, wake up, do the math. Do you get it? Let me put this in context for you. If you think your circumcision makes you right with God, and only Jews can have salvation, or any Gentile who's circumcised can have salvation, you're sadly mistaken. Your father, the first Jew who was ever declared righteous, guess what? He wasn't circumcised until 13 years after he was made right with God, after he received salvation. What is Paul's point? This argument Paul makes here is powerful because it brings us to two important conclusions. The first conclusion is this: Abraham's righteousness was not based on circumcision at all, but his righteousness before God was based on what? His faith in what God said in Genesis 15. What does that mean? The implication of that is this. This is the same argument that he makes in verses 1 through 8. A man is right before God through his faith apart from the works of the law. That's the point he was making the whole time. And he makes it again here by now using the context of Genesis 15, 6 and saying that Abraham was made righteous 13 years before he was ever circumcised, which means circumcision has nothing to do with your right standing before God. Okay? A man is justified by faith apart from works. Listen. God did not make a covenant with Abraham until Genesis 15. After the Lord made Abraham a promise that he's going to give him a son, and that son is going to become a great nation, after he gave him that promise, Abraham says, how will I know this? Because he also promises him the land. He says, how will I know I'll inherit the land? How will I know these things will happen? And then the Lord makes a covenant with Abraham. And when he does, he puts him asleep. And it makes a covenant with him. Now, there's a whole other Bible study in that alone. That means that Abraham had no part of the covenant. The covenant wasn't with God and Abraham. It was with God and his son. And Abraham was just the one who would benefit from it. But God makes a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15 after he declared him righteous and then gave him the sign of that covenant two chapters later in chapter 17, which was circumcision. Okay? You know what that means? That means that in Genesis 15, when God declared Abraham righteous because of his faith, what did Abraham have to go on? You know all he had to go on? God's word. God's word. God didn't make a covenant with Abraham yet. Abraham had no covenant. Abraham had no sign of a covenant that would seal that covenant. He had nothing except one thing: God's promise, God's word. I'm going to do this. If you remember back in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham, leave your family, leave your country, go to a land that I'm going to show you. And then he tells him, there I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And through you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. That's all Abraham had. God spoke to me, told me this. Genesis 15. Well, God reaffirmed what he said in Genesis 12 by telling me I'm going to have a son. That's all he had to go on. But it was enough to make him righteous before God. Aren't you glad that our right standing with God depends on one thing? Our faith in his promises, in what he has said. I like what J. Vernon McGee said concerning this. J. Vernon McGee said that Abraham believed the naked word of God. All Abraham had was God's word. He didn't even have a covenant. All he had was God's word. And I'm sure J. Vernon McGee would have said it like this: Abraham believed the naked word of God. I love that, don't you? You know all we should have, all we should be depending on? The naked word of God. This book stripped down to exactly what it says. The naked word of God. Okay, you want to know why the American church is so anemic and so illiterate when it comes to Scripture? Is because we come to church and we don't want to sit through an hour of a Bible study. We want to be entertained. You know what I'm saying? Give me videos and give me skits and give me sermonettes. Well, you know what sermonettes do? They produce Christianettes. If you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it's going to take you believing his word. Believing what he says. The naked, stripped down word of God. That's why here we try our hardest to make things as simple and as stripped down as we possibly can so that you, tomorrow, can grab that same Bible, Romans chapter 4, and you can read this on your own and understand it. Because if you can understand it, you're going to grow. And then when you grow, guess what you're going to do? You're going to do what I'm doing now. You're going to start telling people about what you're learning, and you're going to affect their life. That's what we're to do in the church. So the first implication is this: Abraham's righteousness was not based on circumcision at all, but rather on faith. The second implication is this: Abraham was an uncircumcised Gentile for at least 13 years after he was declared righteous. Do you realize this? That when God called Abraham, the father of the Hebrew nation, the first Hebrew, the first Jew, do you realize when he called Abraham back in Genesis 11 and 12, Abraham was living in Babylon. He was living in Ur of the Chaldees near Babylon. Do you realize that Joshua chapter 24 says that Abraham and Abraham's father and his family were all pagan idol worshipers? Abraham, the first Jew, wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was just like me and you. He was a Gentile. And then after he was declared righteous by God because of his faith in God's word, God didn't turn him into a Jew for 13 more years. God didn't give him the rite of circumcision for 13 more years. What does that mean? That means that Abraham, the first Hebrew, of whom all the Jews look at as the father of their faith and their example, was a Gentile. He was a dirty, uncircumcised dog. Here's the point I'm going to leave you with. Salvation, being right before God through faith, is for everyone and anyone who will believe. It's not just for the Jew. It's not just for the circumcised. It's for the uncircumcised. And it better be for the uncircumcised, because the first Jew was an uncircumcised Gentile who God declared righteous. You see that? How incredible is that? So, salvation is not just for the circumcised Jew, but it's for the uncircumcised Gentile as well. And so, do you see now why it was important for Paul, in his argument with the Jews, to bring up Abraham again and say, oh, I quoted Genesis 15:6, but let's go back and look at it in context. How was Abraham accounted righteous? When was he accounted righteous? What's that got to do with anything? We'll go back and check it out. And we find out that circumcision didn't come till much later. He was righteous before God without circumcision. He was righteous before God as a Gentile, which means there's hope for all of us. Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 say this: you all are dirty, rotten sinners and deserve eternity in hell because you're all sinners. Chapter 4, Paul comes along and says, guess what? Because of what God did through Jesus Christ, all of us dirty, rotten sinners now can all, whether you're Jew or Gentile, be what? Saved and forgiven. Have the righteousness of Christ imputed into your account and have your sins amputated forever. And I'm going to end right there, because I want to say this. If you're here today and that hasn't happened to you, it can right now. It can right now. And let me tell you what. You are going to stand before God one day. He made you. He created you for His purposes. And as I said this morning, this life, guys, I'm telling you, this life is going to be over before you know it. And you will stand before God. And here's the amazing thing. You know who you're going to stand before? You're going to stand before Jesus Christ. The Bible says this, that God the Father has committed all judgment to Jesus. Why does Jesus get to be the judge? You know why He does? Because the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus was the Creator. It was by Him and through Him were all things made, the Word of God. In the book of Colossians, Paul makes it very clear in Colossians chapter 1, everything was made by Him and for Him, speaking of Jesus. John chapter 1, the Word was with God. In the beginning was God. And then the Word is what made everything. Jesus is your Creator. Jesus made you. But what did that creation do? It rebelled. We rebelled against God. And since then, the whole creation has been affected by our sin. You've been affected by it. Everything has been affected by it. But you know what happened? Your Creator, the one who made you for His purposes, then after we messed it up, He came and lived our perfect life we couldn't live, died the sacrificial death, and made the payment for our sin we couldn't make. And God accepted all that. And how do we know? He raised Him from the dead. And because Jesus was your Creator, and because Jesus is the, listen, Jesus is the one who died on that cross 2,000 years ago for you and suffered for you and took your sin upon Himself personally. And because He did that, when you die or He returns, you know what's going to happen? You're going to stand before who? Your Creator. But not only your Creator, you're going to stand before your Savior, the one who died for you. The one who loved you so much, He took your sin upon Himself and did away with it. We all, each one of us, saint or sinner here today, believer or unbeliever, all of us are going to stand before Jesus Christ in judgment. On that day, He'll be your judge, and that's why He'll be the judge. Because He created us, He redeemed us, He died for us, and He's going to be the one to judge us. And can you imagine looking into those eyes? Into the eyes of love and say, I didn't want it, I didn't care. And if you do that on that day, He's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So I want to end today by saying that if you are not right with God, You can be today, you need to be today, and you can do it by putting your faith, instead of in yourself or something else, put it totally upon Christ.